Well, good morning to everyone. If you would care to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, that's where our lesson will be from this morning. Matthew chapter 13. Before we begin, let's bow together in prayer. Our great, holy, sovereign, and merciful Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow in your presence, daring only come before your throne in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, pleading him as all of our righteousness before thee, pleading his blood as the only payment that would cleanse us from all of our sin. And we bow, Father, with a grateful and thankful heart, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, how we thank you for a Savior who fully and completely saves his people from their sins. How we thank you for your mercy and grace to sinful men and women like us who are gathered here this morning. Father, how we thank you for your grace, undeserved mercy and grace. How we thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving it to us here in our town, and Father, for giving us faith to believe it. Father, I pray you bless your word. Bless your gospel as it's preached today, here and in other places. Bless your word where it's preached to your glory and for the good of your people. Father, we pray that we'd see your glory in our land, in our day. Father, reveal your glory, saving, keeping, and blessing your people amidst all the darkness of this life. All these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I've titled our lesson this morning, Lessons from the Tares and the Wheat. I know this is a very familiar parable. Everybody here knows it. But I trust and pray that the Lord will make it fresh and a blessing to us. Let's look beginning at verse 24 of Matthew chapter 13. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came, and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. If you look over verse 36, here is the Lord's explanation of the parable, beginning in verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now the doctrine being taught in this parable is that salvation is the giving of a new nature. The new man has a different nature than the nature of the flesh because the new man is born from different seed. Just like the wheat and the tares have different natures because they come from different seeds, the wheat or the spirit and the flesh have different natures because they come from different seeds. And you can't tell the difference between a believer and an unbeliever just by looking at them. On the outside, and that's all we can see, and on the outside, in the flesh, the believer and the unbeliever often look the same. They often act the same. They often sound the same. To our shame, that's true. Salvation is in the heart. That's where it's at. Salvation is a heart work, and you cannot look on the heart of a person. Only God can do that. You can't look at someone and tell whether or not they're saved, whether or not they trust the Lord by what they do or what they don't do. Salvation is not in our deeds, is it? Salvation is in the doing and dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is a heart work that God does in a person. It's not the changing of the flesh. It's not giving any light or life to the flesh. The flesh is dead flesh, sinful flesh, and that's all it will ever be. You just can't take a snapshot of a person and say, aha, I know now whether they're a believer or an unbeliever. Now, I'll tell you this. The general tenor of a person's life ought to be a mighty good indicator of faith and whether or not they're following Christ. It's a mighty good indicator. But it's not infallible. There will be people in glory we did not expect to see there. And there will be people not in glory we did expect to see there. Only God knows His people. Only God knows the difference between the wheat and the tares. And believers will not use this teaching as an excuse to sin, saying, well, it doesn't matter, you know, how I act or what I do. Or, no, a believer never wants to sin. But our sinful acts in this flesh are a fact of life as long as we are in this flesh. And that leaves us totally dependent on the Lord. I always want to preach a message in such a way that it leaves us totally dependent upon the Lord. Now, I want to give you this morning four lessons from this parable I hope we can take with us in our everyday life. Number one, there's no perfect local church assembly in this world. Every local assembly, no matter where you find them, is made up of people in the flesh. Whether they're a believer or an unbeliever, they come here in the flesh, don't they? Some, the believers, the wheat, they have two natures, flesh and spirit. Some, the unbelievers, the tares, only have one nature. The nature of the flesh. But the common denominator is the flesh. We all brought flesh in here with us this morning. And that's always going to cause trouble. Our sinful flesh causes trouble everywhere it goes. And what we hope as believers, what we hope as being God's wheat, is this. That the Lord will give us a little bit of grace to overlook those things. They'll give us a little bit of spiritual maturity, not to give in to the flesh, and not to pout and cause trouble. We hope the Lord will give us a little bit of grace so that we got some sense that what is going on here is more important than me. The gospel being preached, people being able to hear of Christ, learn of Him, and believe Him is so much more important than somebody acknowledges me and my little petty opinions and the way I want to do things. Oh, I hope God will teach us that. But there's going to be problems. And as a rule, that is the, I'm so thankful for this, that is the spirit of this congregation. I thank God for it. But it doesn't mean we're immune to problems. There are just going to be problems because of this flesh, and our constant prayer is that the Lord will give us grace to put those things down. To ignore what's not important and pay attention to who is. That's our constant prayer. In every local assembly, there are three kinds of people. There's one kind of wheat. There's only ever one kind of wheat. There's two kinds of tares. First, there are believers. They know and they love Christ. They trust Christ. They have a need to hear Him preached. They have a need to hear His Word open to them and taught. They have a need to gather together with God's people and worship Him. That's the wheat. The second kind of people in every assembly are unbelievers. They have absolutely no interest in Christ whatsoever. Now, I'll grant you they probably have some interest in being saved because they don't want to go to hell. I mean, I've never met anybody who wants to go to hell. But they don't know Christ. They don't love Him and they don't trust Him. If they did, they'd come to Him and beg Him for mercy, wouldn't they? These people, they come to the assembly, I reckon because they have to for whatever reason. Maybe they're children of a believing parents, or they're a spouse of a believer. I don't know whatever reason they have to come, but they have no interest in Christ. And third, this is the second kind of tare, they're mere professors. And I want to read to you what Don Fortner said in his commentary about this. He said, these are people who merely profess, but they don't profess Christ. They profess to be a Christian. They profess to be a Calvinist. They profess a doctrinal position. They profess orthodoxy. That's so important to them. But they don't profess to be a sinner who needs a Savior. Everybody else needs to hear that, because everybody else, you know, is so ignorant and so sinful. Everybody else needs to hear that. They can profess everybody how bad everybody else is, but they don't profess that they're a sinner who needs a Savior. They're mighty impressed with the preacher. They're mighty impressed with the doctrine. They're mighty impressed with the religion, but they're not impressed with Christ. See, they profess the doctrine, but they don't profess to need Christ themselves. I won't go through the whole 5 points of Calvinism, none of this before, but just take the first one, total depravity. It's one thing to believe in total depravity. It's another thing to believe I'm totally depraved and I need Christ. You just apply that to every point of doctrine. They profess this doctrine, but they don't need Christ. They don't trust Christ to be their salvation. And I tell you what, sometimes, for a long time, they'll fool folks. They're mere professors. In one way, I just... off topic a little bit, but you know, we know that Satan, from the reading the parable, sows the tares. But I'll tell you one way we get tares is when we try to get results. That's when we get tares. We try to get somebody converted. We try to get somebody to make a decision instead of leaving them alone with the Lord. And you can make a professor out of somebody like that, but they'll be our convert, not God's convert. And all we've done is produced a tare. All we've done is produce a tare in God's wheat field. But the wheat and the tares spring up together in every congregation, and often they look like the very same thing. But they're not. They don't have the same nature, because they're born from different seeds. One's flesh, the other's spirit. One's been born from Adam's seed, one's been born from the seed of the Word of God. But they all grow together, so no local church can ever possibly be a perfect church. You just can't find one. I quote Brother Fortner again. He said, I remember him saying one time, if you ever find a perfect church, don't go there, because you'll ruin it. Pretty good advice. All right, number two, second lesson. It is not our job to separate the wheat and the tares. It's not our job to separate the believers and the unbelievers. Look at verse 28 in our text. He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Now, there are a couple reasons that we are not to try to pull up the tares that are in among the wheat and pull them out and cast them out. We're not to try to figure out, you know, who in our midst is an unbeliever and cast them out. Wouldn't that be just horrible? Wouldn't that be just horrible? To take the person that needs to hear the gospel the most and cast them out. Well, that tells them our nature, doesn't it? I heard a man say one time, I wish all the unbelievers would just stay away. I said, I don't. Oh. Well, I get off the point. I promise I keep this 30 minutes. First, it's not our job to cast out the unbelievers. That's just not the job of God's servants. God's not authorized us to do that. You go through the Word of God, and you know what God's authorized us to do? He's authorized us to sow and to water the seed. You never see the Lord telling us to go weed His fields. Sow and water. That's what we're to do. We're to comfort God's sheep. We're not trying to pull up the weeds and destroy them. We're to comfort God's sheep. That's the job God's given us to do. And that's job enough, isn't it? Let's do that. Second, it's not our job to separate the believer from the unbeliever, because we don't have the ability to pull up the tares and leave the wheat, because we can only look on the outward appearance. And like I said a minute ago, salvation's not seen in the outward actions. Salvation's in the heart. And only God can see there. You and I just don't have the ability to know who is saved and who is lost, because we can't look on the heart. We can't, and if we try to do it, you know what we're going to do? We're going to pull up the wheat and leave the tares every time. That's exactly what we'll do. When I was a teenager, my mother sent me out. She used to have a pretty good-sized garden every year. She sent me out to weed her pepper plants. And I took that hoe, and buddy, I was determined to do a good job. I mean, and you know what I did? I hoed up them peppers real good. I mean, they were obliterated. And I left the weeds, because I didn't know the difference. And that's what we do to God's church, if we try to do what God has not authorized us to do. You can't tell a believer from an unbeliever by looking at the flesh, because what are we looking at? In both cases, we're looking at sinful flesh. You can't tell if a person believes Christ or not just by taking a snapshot in any moment in their lives. How many snapshots would you have taken of David, of Solomon, of Lot, of Peter, of Abraham, the father of the faithful, and been wrong? No. Just wait. Just wait a while. It'll probably become evident. But even then, just wait, because we can be so easily fooled. And since that is true, just don't be too quick to cut somebody off. Now, it may be necessary for a while. From time to time it is, because of an error in doctrine or an error in behavior. We're told in God's Word to shun somebody. The man at Corinth, who was living with his father's wife, Paul told them, shun that man, didn't he? And they did for a time. And then he repented. He quit his behavior and they welcomed him back with open arms. But for a time, that became necessary. In his seven letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, the Lord warned two churches, the church of Pergamos and the church of Thyatira, that he's going to judge them because they tolerated false doctrine in their midst. You're not to tolerate that. We're to cut that out. We're to shun that. This place is a place of true doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. And we may have to separate ourselves from somebody for a time. I don't know. We may have to, and for good reason. But when that happens, tell you what, just leave the door open. Always leave the door open. Well, it might bring them back. It just might. And just because they made a mistake does not necessarily mean they're a tear or an unbeliever. I strongly believe in the death penalty. Because that's what Scripture teaches, not just a political opinion of mine. That's what Scripture teaches. And anytime we go against God's Word, we're asking for trouble. I strongly believe in the death penalty. But remember this, every crime is not a capital offense. Every crime does not deserve the death. Just because we have the death penalty, you don't apply it to every crime. See that? Leave the door open. All right, number three. The existence of tares do not stop the wheat from growing and being blessed. Verse 25. I'm sorry, that's the wrong verse. Hang on a second. Well, look at verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, Satan sows the tares among the wheat. He's trying to hurt the church of God. He's trying to, because that's what the enemy does, tries to hurt the enemy. But Satan's going to fail in this endeavor. You know why it won't work? God's not going to let it. God's not going to let it harm his wheat. Now, it will cause heartache. It will cause problems. But it will not stop the Lord from saving his people. It'll not stop the Lord from keeping and blessing his people. There's going to be a harvest. And I don't care how many tares are sown, in the end, God's going to harvest his people and they're going to shine forth as the sun. He's going to reveal it. God's wheat plants are all going to be gathered together into God's barn. They're going to every one of them be in glory, and not one of them will be missing. And the tares are going to be in the fires of hell where they'll never hurt anybody ever again. All right, number four. God will reveal who is the wheat and who is the tares when he returns in the harvest. Verse 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Now, none of God's wheat, none of God's people can ever perish. He knows who they are. We don't, but he does. And since he knows who they are, he's going to keep them. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I hope these last two points, these last two lessons are a great comfort to your heart. The existence of the tares, not going to stop the wheat from being blessed. Not going to stop the wheat from growing. And God's going to reveal who is the wheat and who is the tares, because he knows the wheat. 2 Timothy 2, verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and have overthrown the faith of some. Now, are Hymenaeus and Philetus, are they tares? Or are they believers who just have made a mistake for a time? One way or another, they're causing a lot of problems, aren't they? Causing a lot of heartaches. Well, is that going to destroy God's church? Is that going to stop God's people from being saved? Is that going to stop God's people from being blessed? No, sir. Verse 19. Oh, there's all these problems these fellows are causing. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord knows them that are his, and he's going to keep them. The Lord knows who is the wheat, because he planted the wheat. The Lord knows who's wheat, because he made them to be wheat. He caused them to be born in the new nature, in the new birth with a new nature. The Lord knows who's the wheat, and he knows when it's time to harvest the wheat too, doesn't he? He knows just right when it's time, and he's going to do it. He's going to do it. The Lord will put all of his wheat exactly where it belongs. In glory. God's going to give the wheat exactly what they deserve. Exactly. They're going to receive exact justice. They're going to receive everything Christ earned for them. They're going to receive everything that Christ purchased for them with his precious blood. And the tares, they're going to be gathered up. And they're going to be put right where they belong too. They're going to receive justice too. Oh, they were religious, weren't they? Oh, they professed orthodoxy. They professed a doctrine. They were religious. But what they professed offended God. It was iniquity to him. That's right. Look at verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. What they did was offensive to God, and them which do iniquity. It wasn't good. It was iniquity. And the Lord's going to put the tares in hell where they belong. They'll never be able to harm anybody again. And it's the Lord that does the separating. Now let's just wait. Let's just wait. And I'm saying this to me more than anybody else. Let's just wait. Just wait. The Lord will do the separating. The Lord, and it'll be the right time when he does it. You know, right now we just can't tell the wheat from the tares. We can't tell a believer from a mere religious professor. But in the end, in the harvest, the Lord is going to make it obvious. See, the Lord's always known the difference. And in the end of the world, the Lord's going to make that difference known to all of creation. He says in verse 43, then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Then the Lord's going to make the nature of his people to be seen by everybody. Because that nature, it's in their soul, now it's going to match their body. Body and soul, they're going to be perfect and righteous. And their righteous nature is going to shine forth. Because they're going to be dressed in the righteousness of Christ. Inwardly and outwardly. And they're going to shine forth in God's kingdom. They're going to shine forth in the kingdom of the Son of Righteousness. God's going to make it obvious. He's going to make it obvious what he's done for his people. You know, we talk about them shining forth as the sun. Don't mistake that in thinking they get any glory for this thing. No, they shine forth as the sun is the trophies of God's grace. This is what I've done for my people. Now, the Lord closes with this, and I think this is an important thing for us to hear. The Lord says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And Lord means let him hear and believe. Now, I don't know about you, but as I studied this week, the parable, the tares and the wheat, it concerned me. I'll just be completely honest with you. It concerned me. I don't want to be a mere professor. I don't want to fool myself. I mean, those mere professors fool other people. I don't want to fool myself. I don't want to be a mere professor. I want to be a believer. I want to be one of God's wheat plants. More than anything, I want to know Christ. I want to trust Christ. I want that more than anything for myself. And that's what I want for you too. I want you to know Christ. I want you to trust him. I want you to believe him. And this is my prayer. If I'm a tear, Lord, show me today. Be gracious to me today. If we have tears here in our congregation, and we must, because every congregation does, my prayer is, Lord, show us today. Show that person today and reveal Christ to them. Reveal Christ to them. Lord, show me Christ today and make me seek Him today, right now. And when I say today, I mean right now. I don't mean when I go home this afternoon and after I take a nap and watch a little bit of the Masters. Then, you know, there's a little bit of downtime I seek the Lord. I mean right now. If I don't know Him, I want the Father to reveal His Son to me so that I'll seek Him. And seeking Him, I'll find Him and believe on Him. You know, I don't want to just know who the Lord is. I don't want to just seek Him. I want to believe Him. I want to believe Him with all my heart. Now, where does that leave us? Right back where we started, doesn't it? Completely dependent. Lord, save us. Lord, feed us. Lord, cause us to grow. Don't let us be a tear, but cause us to grow by Your mercy and by Your grace. All right. Lord, bless you.